It is good to be with you today. I am blown away by the beauty that we've already been invited into. With song, prayer, psalm, it's like we were all reading each other's minds here, all the organizers, without actually having specific conversations. So I am just delighted that we've spent that time just now with God being our way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness, that it is his kingdom that we are here for. His kingdom come, his will be done. This is just going to deepen in the next 30 minutes here. So let's rest into this together. Over the last couple of weeks, we have covered some ground. We've discovered some things. We've uncovered some things. We have been invited into wrestling in a way that leads to compassion and kindness for ourselves and for others, inviting us to rest into this journey of transformation, trusting that God grows his goodness in us like a caterpillar moves to a butterfly. And there's things that happen in between those two stages that we can't really describe. But there's a liquefaction process that happens in that cocoon that is beyond our comprehension. And as fellow people who have been created in the image of this same God, I have discovered that he's inviting me to liquefy in my chrysalises, in every cell of my body, it seems, in different ages and stages of my life in different ways. So this is the work that we have been in and are being invited into. And today is a day where the rubber kind of meets the road in a different way. And I really want to talk about how we position ourselves to stay in that chrysalis, to stay in that place that's profoundly uncomfortable, to stay and allow ourselves to dissolve and become something beyond what we could have imagined. To do this journey, I have found, A, it's the journey of a lifetime, so you're not gonna like get everything sorted out today or tomorrow. Like, buckle up. We're opening a window to kind of see into a world that invites us on a journey that will last your whole life. But it's worthy and so beautiful. And so for the trip, we've got these Sunday mornings, but I do have resources that I'm providing you all with along the way during the week. And one that we are putting out this week, and we did kind of try to launch last week and there was some complications, but I've started a playlist called The Journey to Your True Self on Spotify, and I would love for you to add songs. There's something about steeping in music, especially with artists who have reflected on this journey of transformation and the ways that it has undone them and reborn them, that when we sit with it in that way, something changes in us. And so there's a collection of songs on there from multiple genres. Please add your own. I would love just a whole collection of artists in there, again, that show this journey of what it means to let go of this thing we've been hanging on to and our own strategies, moving into the life and resurrection that Jesus has for us. So join me, please. And some of you who are part of the home church will be also like getting the home church guides. And so have fun with those. And there'll be two books out at the bookstore, Self to Lose, Self to Find by Marilyn Vansel, who does some work with the Enneagram and brings in the concepts that we've been talking about here, and then Seeds of Contemplation by Thomas Merton for you contemplative folk who really want a deep thing to chew on. So they are worthy and good. Where we've been so far. So I'm going to do a little recap so that we can make sure we're on the same page, because we need to bring all the things we've collected over the last number of weeks. And we uncovered in week one that we have these two selves, one to lose and one to find, that there is a self inside of us that tries to be its own source, that tries to figure out how to be its own solution, to get the power and autonomy it needs, to get the dignity, to get the connection, to get the security and safety that we feel like we need. And as we do this, it takes us actually out of the present moment, out of this reality, because we are actually off strategizing about what we could or should do, and separates us from others, separates us from God, separates us from actually ourselves, because we no longer can stay here in this place. It's how we're wired. I mean, if I would just jump into any of your minds right now, how many of you are here? Or are you thinking about what happened before you got here? Or what you're going to do after you leave? It's really hard to be in the present moment. But this is a giant part of the work. And so it's part of the integrating journey of learning how to be here and trust. In Jeremiah 2:13, and we looked at this last week, the Lord says to the Israelites, "My people have committed two sins. You have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and dug your own cisterns, cisterns that are broken and cannot carry water." This is the tragedy, that with our strategizing, we walk around digging our own cisterns, our own wells. I'm going to be the own source, my own source for my own thirst. I'm going to figure out what I need and take it. And there's a spring of living water right there. We're digging holes and trying to do the thing. And the Lord's like, "Hello, I have got abundance here. Abundance, just turn to me. Allow me to be your might. Allow me to be the one who calls you beloved. And let that be enough. Allow me to be your mighty fortress and your security." And somehow, we just have a hard time rooting ourselves there. But that is the work, to sort out how to be here in this present moment and find God's life. Henry Nouwen, I love this image that he offers. He said, "One of the tragedies of our life is that we keep forgetting who we are. Most of us have an address, but we can't be found there." It's interesting. Again, it comes back to, can I be in my body with this thing that's happening right now? Or do I need to escape? And friends, I know that I am growing in my ability to be in the present moment, and wow, sometimes I want to escape. So, this Christmas, this is like, I'm just bringing you my latest example of being unglued. I'm getting ready for a Christmas party. I have my daughter who's in grade 12, and my son home from college, at home, and there's a whole bunch of things in my mind that need to be done. So we've got a house to clean, we've got food to organize, we've got like activities to sort out, like, because I want this to be a great party. And so I feel all the things that have to be done, and I can't do them alone. I don't want to do them alone. I grew up, my dad has Hutterite roots, like we do things together. And so I want, the Hutterite in me is like, we are doing this in community. And somehow I just know that that's not going to go over so well with my very exhausted 17-year-old and 19-year-old. And so I'm like, okay, how can I do this without like imposing my priorities on them? So I'm like, I'll make a list. I'll make a list of all the things, and then I'll say, hey, are there a couple things on the list that you might feel like you can do? Because that would be really great. So I make my list, and I'm feeling very good about like my tactic. And I show them the list, and of course there's the eye rolls and the really mom and like, oh, we're so tired. And I'm like, I know, but I can't do this by myself. So they like, you know, tick off, I can do this and I can do this. They've got a couple of things, and I'm very grateful. And the lion's share of the work is still on me. So I'm like, okay, we can do this though. We are going to do this. So I'm working throughout the day, supper time, working to get supper on the table, all the things, company's coming. I didn't realize it, but I misread the time and I lost 15 minutes. So there was like an extra panic, like, they're coming now. And
we finished supper, and I've still got like three things to do on the list, including cleaning the bathroom, which, you know, I feel like is an important thing. And so I'm like, okay, kids, like, can you please just clear the table, put the dishes away? I'm gonna go finish my stuff. And my daughter, in revolt, looks up and she goes, that was not on the list. I lost it inside of myself. Like, I could just feel the heat, the activation. I am unglued. And I am like, somebody is going to make this happen. Like, it was so big inside of me. And the good news is that I've learned how to breathe over the years. I took a few deep breaths, and they knew I was mad. My husband is like, whoa, watch out. And I left the room, which to me was a great advancement. So I'm glad for that. But I could not stay. There was a fury inside of me that is like, that was exploding. What is that? Friends, what is that? That is what we want to try to access today. What are the things that unglue you inside? Where do you feel that heat in your body? What is the thing that amps you right up and you can't stay with yourself? That's the moment where I want to lose all control, and I will do anything I can to make my kingdom come. My will be done right now, because the company's coming, folks. That is where we're going. And to help us with this, last week we unpacked a little bit of this thing called the Enneagram, and we just took a little bite-sized chunk of it. But we talked about this idea, how we're all built with three centers of intelligence, that we all have a body, and our body is motivated by our need for autonomy, power, control, and dignity. And it has an alarm system that goes off if any of those things feel threatened. And it's anger. It comes on like a force. And then there's the heart center of intelligence. It's motivated by our needs for attention and connection and approval. And shame and grief, which I've added this week because they do go together, they're part of the heart center. And that's the alarm system for our hearts. And then we have the head center of intelligence. They are motivated. That's motivated by our need for security, safety, and certainty. These are things we need. If you have read Thomas Keating, he talks about these as our programs for happiness as humans. Like, we want and drive for these things all the time. The trouble is that we try to be our own source with them. We try to make our power and our connection and our safety and security. And so on the Enneagram, which is a very helpful tool, you have personality types 3 in each one of those centers of intelligence. And while we all have all the centers, we tend to have one that we bottom out on, one that has become our favorite strategy that we stay with. And it's like, this one is the one I care about the most and that I over-prioritize, and that just needs to happen. Those are the places that tend to make us stuck. When we are living in our personality strategies, we tend to play God. So we're on the outer rim, and we are going to be master of our universe. But the invitation is to growth. And if you think of growth like a spiral that comes upward and inward, Narnia would say further up and further in the last battle, we actually want to come into the center. And in the center, can you notice all three centers of intelligence touch? We are the same distance from all of the other types. There's a wholeness. This is our place of union with God and with ourselves that we can enter into, and we get a sniff of when we're in worship or in places where we just know we've got some solid ground in us from which we can make a wise decision. That's what happens in the center. Paul and Dana and I talked about that a bit last week and just tried to again get this differentiation or an understanding of the differentiation inside of ourselves when we are reaching and forcing and when we are resting. Because those are the moments when we discover when we are self-sourcing, I am going to be the source of my own power, etc., and when we're not. But that self-sourcing, I am going to dig my own cistern, even though it's broken and won't carry water, it's like a leaky bucket that will never be full, but I seem to keep going to it. That's our sin. More than any specific thing we do that we might say, oh, that was a sin, our sin is our posture, the direction of our gaze, trying to be my own source. And it's something we don't need because we actually already have it in Christ. Christ has given us all of the strength and power and authority that we need. In Christ, we are already connected and beloved. In Christ, we have our solid foundation. But we look elsewhere. Our sin is a lousy strategy. Can we just suffer with ourselves a little bit about that and go, oh, how do I just keep doing that? I need to have compassion for the little person inside of me that just grieves, and gratitude for Jesus who makes it okay. Because he has created us so that we have a self to find, a self that knows who and whose we are and finds our identity there. A self who is so connected to Christ, who is the source of living water, that we are we embody the streams of living water that flow out of us. We are made to be in union with him and to express his original design. This is what we're built for. And this brings us to today. This journey to the true self gets tricky because the thing is that life and how we're built naturally trigger our inner personal defense system. These things we've talked about, anger, shame, fear being the alarm system, there are a lot of other very important emotions. These are ones that tend to be core. And so we're taking a simple approach, just narrowing it down a little bit for us. So we are built to have this system, this defense system, come on track. It's also the system that keeps us at war. Because if I'm always defended, then everyone else kind of feels like they need to be defended. And as soon as everyone's defended, someone's going to bring out a sword. Because somebody feels the need, like I did, to force their own kingdom come. So where do you get amped up? Where do you want to bring out your guns blazing and make something happen? Change someone's mind? Where is that inside of you? Where do you go into fight, flight, or freeze mode? How do those reflect what we've come to know as the fruits of the Spirit that live inside of us? That when we are one and in union with God, his fruit just grows and flourishes out of us. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. How come those seem to be like the sometimes kinds of things that people see in us? And not the way that I can respond to my daughter when she says, it's not on the list, Mom. If we are going to become people who can live and just become the fruit of God's Spirit, we need to learn how to dismantle and desensitize that inner internal defense system. And it's a defense system that actually was developed right in our childhoods. So we've grown up with it from the second we were conceived. There's been pieces of it that have been forming. It's not bad. It's like the hungry caterpillar, but it can't stay. And it's painful. I love this quote from David Benner. He says, from the perspective of the ego, surrender is the squeal of the pig on its way to the slaughter. But from another perspective, we can think of it as a birth scream, the first gasp of breath after a rebirth, as surrender ushers us into a new movement of life, a new stage on the journey. There is a death that has to happen. The squeal of the pig on the way to the slaughter, and that's how it feels like when I give up, my kingdom come, my will be done. But that ushers in this possibility of a birth scream to life, where I can live in the rule and reign of God's kingdom. And Isaiah 2 says it so beautifully for us. This is a vision that's been given of what it looks like when God's kingdom comes. And Isaiah says, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. And it goes on to say, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. I love this vision of what it looks like when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, but then I take that and transplant it inside of me and say, Leanne, what would it look like if you could beat your sword into a plowshare and your spear into a pruning hook? What if I could become a gardener of what's happening inside of me and let God's kingdom reign come right here? Lay down those weapons. Because Jesus really cared about the kingdom. He cared about it a lot. When he came, in Luke, he says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns because this is why I was sent. Like, this is why Jesus came, to proclaim his kingdom. And then after John was put into prison, John the Baptist, Jesus took up his mantle that he had been preaching and said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. Isn't that just great? Like, Jesus was the embodiment of it. He's the embodiment of that rule and reign. How incredible. This is where we need to start. We need to be with Jesus's kingdom. And the Benedictine monks have an incredible way of showing us how we get there. They have this vow called the vow of stability that they take, but for us who don't live in a monastery, Benedictines invite us to consider that it is your everyday life that is going to be how God transforms you. It is the people and the place. They are your gift. The vow of stability would say that it's a willingness to attend to the present moment, to be right here, in the reality of this place and these people as God's gift to me and the setting where I live out my discipleship. This is the place, right here, the people you're with. The big shocker is that what bothers us in other people is actually a reflection of ourselves that has not yet been integrated or made peace with. It's totally dismantling. When I came to realize that, it's like, what? What bothers me in other people is actually a reflection of the healing that needs to happen in me or something that I haven't integrated? Whoa. And yet it's reflective of Matthew 7:3, where it says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? This is a gift. To realize that the people in your life who are driving you bonkers are actually the people in your life that God wants to use to liquefy you, to transform you. So if I just tap in for a moment, and I want to just sit with our big emotions, anger, fear, fear and shame and talk through a couple of scenarios, because this is the work. And thanks to Paul for his Matryoshka dolls, because I forgot mine at home. We've got anger, we've got shame, and we've got fear. And usually all three of them are at work in us in some way. And so if I go back to my scenario with my daughter, anger was like the biggest thing that hit me like a truck. And if I was, you know, allowed myself to be mindful of it and taking note of our motivations and strategies and alarm bells inside, I was angry. Because, I mean, think about how powerless I felt, how disrespected, how abandoned. There. But underneath that was shame. Shame that, oh my goodness, I have no control over my kids. Like when in the family I grew up in, kids were not allowed to rule the roost. That was the message that came through loud and clear. My kids are ruling the roost. They can't even do a simple task like this. I am a failure as a mother. Like, oh. But underneath that, there's actually a fear that lurks. What if my daughter actually can't succeed in life? Like, if she can't put away the dishes and clear the table, she's 17. Like, how did we get here? Have I done nothing? Like, my certainty about her security in life has just been undone. I mean, all of that is unconscious for me in the moment. But it's kind of true. It's actually really true. There are a whole collection of things happening inside of me. And the big question is, can I stay? How much presence can I tolerate? How much can I tolerate just being right here in this moment? If I can stay, something incredible. I can sync up all three centers of my intelligence. I can say, hey, wait a minute, body. Let's tell ourselves some truth. Who is the ultimate authority? In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says that God's power is made perfect in my weakness. Oh, okay, maybe I don't have to muscle up. And then if I think about my need for attention and approval and care, oh, Jeremiah 31:3, where I'm all ashamed that I'm a failure, what if the Lord is breathing his love over me? Leanne, I've loved you with an everlasting love. You are beloved. What if to my fears I could speak Isaiah 61:11, where it talks about how the Lord springs flowers into bloom, and he's the one who actually allows righteousness to spring forth in us. He grows it. Oh, what if I'm not the one that has to secure my daughter's future? What if the Lord's got her and I can rest in him? Something changes. And when I then have relinquished and done the death, because it's like a death to let go of my desire to force and make it happen, something allows me to rest in the truth of who God is, and he becomes enough. And I can, my whole body, I can feel how it bows to that truth. It bows and goes, yes, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we could apply any myriad of scenarios into this. Like, what would happen if you had a coworker at work who was driving you crazy? You hate their mannerisms. They're so needy and demanding. And what if the big emotion that's right underneath that is shame? Because, oh my goodness, I'm the Christian. I'm supposed to be the one who's like loving of everybody, and I'm like totally not there, and I'm ashamed that I somehow cannot bring the love that Jesus says I should in this moment. And if I allow myself to get curious again, maybe anger's underneath my shame that time, because man, they always get away with everything. They ask for the favors all the time. They're the first ones to scoop up all of the vacation time. I get no say. I'm left with nothing. I have no control. I'm disrespected. Can you feel how our autonomy is threatened? And then maybe under anger is a fear. Like maybe they've scooped the August long weekend and your spouse had said, no matter what, we need the August long weekend this year because I've already booked it off and I did, I don't know, any number of things to make sure that happened. So you need to do your part. And then it's like, oh, they snapped it up on me before I could. And maybe that to you might be the last straw because you know your marriage has been on the rocks. You know how mad this is going to make your spouse. And it's like, what if my whole marriage is going to dissolve now because of Fred, who just scooped up the vacation time? Like, can you feel how amped up we get? And it feels like life or death in that moment because our ego actually can't tell the difference between what's a threat to itself and what's a threat to its actual physical survival. But what if I stayed with me? Just stayed in that reality instead of deceiving and tried to pretend that it wasn't that I missed the boat, that, you know, Fred got the vacation time and tried to worm my way out of trying to sort out how to save my marriage because of this. What if I could be here in this moment? What if I could trust that, oh, maybe God's got this? Maybe he could actually make his power perfect in my weakness again. Maybe he could come and speak to my shame and tell me how beloved I am. Maybe he could actually be the security that I go to instead of me trying to figure out my disasters. And I mean, we can keep going. We could talk about the church and our theological differences and the things that get us really charged. And we could talk about, let's say someone got a tragic health diagnosis, and there's a whole, like, bunch of feelings that come with that. We can go on and on about this stuff. But the question is, can we stay? Can we stay? And in fact, it's Jesus who told us that there's a right place for these emotions and actions when he cleared the temple. I mean, we saw his anger. But what a beautiful reflection of his wanting God's kingdom to come and not his. I mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. These are good things. Jesus' grief over how he knew that the Father's heart was grieving, how intelligent and beautiful. The question is, whose kingdom are we securing? Can we beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks and walk in the light of the Lord? Can we allow ourselves to live this transformational journey and live the beauty of Colossians 3:15, where the peace of Christ is the thing that rules in our hearts as members of one body? We were called to peace, not war. Can we do this? So where are your weapons? What are they? Who are the people that bring you to the end of yourself? How might Jesus invite you to root all three of your centers of intelligence in him? What might it be to learn to stay, to let go, to grow? What might it be to learn how to stay in the present moment? I'm taking us back to this prayer as we close. Let's pray it together. God of making and unmaking, of tearing down and recreating, you are my home and habitation, my refuge and place of dwelling. In your hollows, I am reformed, given welcome and benediction, beckoned to rest and rise again, made ready and sent forth. May it be so.